This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
That since the triumphal entry, when Jesus was descending the Mount of Olives, entering into Jerusalem, there were two major events that are going to occur before his instituting the Lord's Supper and his betrayal. The first was that Israel as a nation will reject the Messiah as represented by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And we saw that in chapter 20. As a result of that rejection, Jesus proclaims in chapter 21 that the Jewish nation as a whole will be rejected because they rejected the Messiah. That's not to say every single Jew. Many of the Jews received their Messiah. The disciples were Jews and soon after. But by and large, the instituted religion had rejected the Messiah. And so Jesus is giving a prophecy of the coming destruction upon Jerusalem. Now the reason, when you look into the Bible, the reason why this happened was twofold. It was first to allow or to be the means that the gospel would reach non-Jewish people. That was the means that God had used to bring about the ingathering of the Gentiles, which is just anyone who's not a Jewish person. And secondly, it was to fulfill the prophecy given in the Old Testament that if God's people do not walk in the ways of God, then judgment will come. And that's true for any people group or any nation, not just the Jewish nation. So this is called the Olivet Discourse. There's other passages that mimic this in Matthew and in Mark. Because Jesus is on the Mount of Olives when he gives this teaching. And the reason why he gave this teaching was because the disciples had pointed out to Jesus the fact that the temple looks so beautiful. Just look at the temple, they said. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you, we're going to look at a number of scripture verses here in chapter 21. In verse 5, the disciples were with him. They spoke of the temple, Herod's temple. It had taken over 40 years to build, and it was glorious. Its glory was similar to the glory of Solomon's temple. I mean, gold plates, and it was beautiful, massive stones that in an ancient world to be able, they didn't have cranes like we had. You know, this past week I was helping build a very large building, and we just, massive trusses, 80 feet wide. We just called somebody, a truck came, took a crane, picked up the truss and set it on the building. It was easy. In the ancient world, they didn't have trucks with cranes. And so these massive stones were built upon the temple, and the disciples are just mystified at it. And they say to Jesus, they say, look at the temple, look at the beautiful stones. And he says to them in verse 6, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another. You got to put yourself in the shoes or sandals of the disciples in this time. I mean, it's baffling. It's ludicrous. He was predicting the future, something that seemed impossible. Now, for all your young people in the church this morning, if you're looking for an occupation that provides a solid income, I recommend predicting the future. I hear there's a profit involved. Jesus is predicting the future. But the immediate future would be the understanding here. Because it's true. In AD 70, this happened. Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem. It was a massacre. It was an ancient Holocaust. Hundreds of thousands, over a million Jews, totally destroyed, totally killed. The temple, the glorious temple of God, leveled. And about 40 years before it happened, Jesus says, I tell you, not one stone shall be left upon another. Now, if you're a disciple, you hear this, immediately you're going to ask, verse 7, okay, teacher, when will these things be? What will the sign that these things are going to take place? And Jesus tells them. He says, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. That happened. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, commotions. That happened. Nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That happened. Earthquakes. That happened. In Smyrna, there was a great earthquake in that day. Famines, pestilences, fearful sights. There was comets in the heaven. They recorded these. They will persecute you, Jesus said in verse 12. All these things happened. The disciples were persecuted. They were killed. Then in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. That happened. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He told Christians ahead of time so that they would flee Jerusalem. And that happened. The Christians fled. And some people say that not one Christian died in the destruction of Jerusalem. These are the days of vengeance. Woe to those who are pregnant in those days. Great distress and wrath upon this people. And look at verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. So since that day, Jerusalem was trampled by Gentiles, and it's been that way. And he says they will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So he's going on about all these prophecies. Now, we didn't live in Jesus' day. We look at history. We see what happened. But then something strange happens in Jesus' discourse. There's this shift in verse 25. He says, then there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, to my knowledge, the Lord Jesus did not return in AD 70. So something happened. Jesus was going on about a prophecy in the immediate future, but with it was a prophecy speaking of the very end of the ages. Look back in Matthew chapter 24, if you will, and you'll see exactly what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 24, this is the Olivet Discourse. This is the same discourse that he gave in Luke. I don't know if you noticed, in the parking lot over the summer, there was these tire track marks in the middle of the parking lot, just repeatedly, one like a dotted line in the middle of the parking lot. Okay, keep that in mind. Now, look at verse 3. Same thing. They told the temple it's beautiful. He said it's going to get destroyed. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You see. So he told them a dual prophecy. Now, the interesting thing with prophecy, when you look in the Bible about its fulfillment, it's kind of like those tire tracks out in the parking lot. You see, what happened was, I had my truck parked against the sweet corn over the summer because there was a big windstorm coming and I didn't want the wind to knock the corn down, so I parked my truck so that it would be a wind barrier. And I was in the mud. And the next day, it actually worked. And the next day, what I did is I left the mud patch and I drove into the parking lot and there was mud stuck on the tire, and every time it hit the pavement, it just left a mark. And Wisconsin dirt amazes me. Amazes me how it's like paint. It just sticks and stays. It's still there if you want to look at it after the service. We've had torrential rain, I mean. Anyway, that's what prophecy is like. You see, when God gives a prophecy, often it has multiple fulfillments. The tire will turn and the mud will hit the pavement. It gets fulfilled at some point. And then time will keep ticking and then it'll hit the pavement and be fulfilled again. For example, the prophecy, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, when you read in Isaiah of that prophecy, it immediately was fulfilled when Isaiah went into his wife. They conceived a son, and the son was a sign that the two kings of Israel would be overthrown. But as the tire kept turning, there was another fulfillment. Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit and brought forth a son. So this is what's going on in the Olivet Discourse. And until we understand that, it's going to get messed up. And this is why. Because it's the future. And we can't see the future. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ is returning to earth. Amen? You know, we can look back in history, we can see that he was on this earth and that he lived and he taught and he was crucified. It's all a historical record. And he said, he told them before it happened, he said, I'm going to be crucified, I'll be dead for 3 days, and then I will rise again. And it happened. And he said, I am coming back to this earth again to establish my kingdom on this earth and to reign with my people. And we believe it. Do you believe? I want to ask you a question here this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth someday? Not, okay, is this a Bible thing that I believe that it's in the Bible and it's true? Do you believe that you will see Jesus Christ someday? You will. Either he's going to come to you, you're going to go to him. This is about eschatology, the study of the end times. Okay, that's what eschatology is. Eschatos means the last things, and ology, the study of. Now, I've been personally studying this particular area of Scripture for a while now, and I've noticed in studying that there's something called, it's a disease associated with it, it's called eschatologitis. Eschatologitis is a disease when you dig into prophecy and you dig into the end times, it becomes consuming. It sucks you in and you become so enamored, and you just want to know. I want to know how it's going to happen. But the Bible teaches that there are things we will not know. There are things that are going to be a mystery to us that we will not see coming. And unless we accept that, we will contract eschatologitis. If you look there in verse 36, we're in Matthew 24. Look there in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we need to approach the understanding of Christ's return with a hesitancy. Knowing that he has revealed things to us about his coming, we can be assured of his coming, we can be convinced of his coming, but we need to be careful. Because there's been a lot of different things out there about his coming. So we're going to look at 3 points here about his coming. First, be careful with calculations of his coming. Secondly, be open to observations of his coming. Thirdly, be adamant with anticipation of his coming. So first, be careful with calculations of his coming. In verse 34 of this chapter, we'll stay here for a little while. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." It had a dual prophecy, a dual fulfillment in AD 70 and in the end times. But he says, of that day and hour, no one will know. In the about early to mid 1800s, Second Great Awakening was going on. Movement of God's Spirit, stirring God's people up to be faithful to him. But anytime God moves in a way like that, Satan moves too. There was a man by the name of William Miller who was a deist, and he was in the War of 1812, and he realized his mortality, and he started going to a Baptist church and came to know the Lord. And he wanted to prove to his deist friends that deism is foolish, so he started to read the Bible cover to cover. And during the Second Great Awakening, there was the disease was getting there, eschatologitis, and I believe he contracted it. And he started to read the Bible and read about the end times. And he became convinced on the numbers given in the book of Daniel that the Lord Jesus was going to return in 1844. He predicted, 2,300 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And when he took that date in history, 2,300 years later is 1844. And so eventually the date was October 22nd, 1844. And October 23rd came. And as far as we know, the Lord did not return. And they say, well, we had the wrong calendar. It was this day, and that day came and didn't happen. It was actually he had such a following, it was such a movement, that in history books it's called the Great Disappointment. People left their jobs, left their livelihood. They were ready to receive it. We need to be careful of calculations. And we think, oh, well, that was back in the day. We know better. In the 1970s, there was an influential a man who loved the Lord. And, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which was in 1948 when the state of Israel was established, this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. Well, 40 years is a generation. That brings us to 1988. And if we believe that Jesus is going to come with the rapture 7 years before, that was 1981, well, it came and went. We're still here. And we think, well, that was in the past, that won't happen. Well, I just read an article of somebody who said, no, a generation in the Bible is 80 years, because in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says 70 years or 80 if a man has the strength. So 80 years from 1948 is when? 2028. The Lord is going to return. And if you believe 7 years before the Lord's return there's a rapture, what does that land us? Are you guys ready? It could happen, I don't know. We need to be careful with calculations. The fact of the matter is, we don't know, and we won't know. It could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. And I want to encourage you, let's jump back to Luke 19. I really want to encourage you with this. And I mentioned this a few sermons ago in Luke 19. It's the parable of the minas, or the talents. In verse 13, he says what? Luke 19, verse 13. Do business till I come. That's our task. We are to faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ all of our days, every day, until He comes. Leave the coming to Him. Who knows what plans God has for you? That's why we encourage believers to strive to overturn society's evils. That's why we encourage people to get involved in society. That's why we want to contribute in our efforts to end abortion, to uphold the family structure. By your faithfulness, you can raise your kids to be the next generation of Christ followers. By your relentless love for your friends and family, you can begin a domino effect in which people are saved. And the fact that the Bible speaks of an impending apocalypse is no excuse for us to be aloof to God's will for you today. We are to be careful with calculations of His coming. We are to do business till He comes. However, I heard this illustration once and it was helpful. Say you're a teenager and your parents are telling you on Friday, we're going to leave. And we'll be back at some point. We'll be back on Sunday at 2 o'clock. Okay? But we want to make sure you need to clean your room before we come back. Okay? Sunday, 2 o'clock. Okay? So Saturday, I'll do it later. And Sunday morning, I'll do it later. And then Sunday, 1 o'clock and 1:30 and 1:45. I better clean my room. Okay? Clean everything. Hey, parents! Welcome back. Now, same scenario. Say that your parents leave on Friday and they say, son, daughter, We're going to return at some point in the weekend. We want your room clean when we come. Change his perspective. I think that's why the Lord didn't give us a date, didn't give us an exact understanding of when he's going to return. Because he wants us to be faithful to the very end and to live as if we could expect him at any moment. So be careful with calculations. However, secondly, be open to observations of his coming. We're to be careful with calculations, but we're to be open to observations of his coming. Because he has given us signs of the times. He's given us teaching, evidence of the season in which he will return. You can look back in Luke chapter 21. That's where that parable of the fig tree came from. In Luke 21, 28, he says, "When these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Then he spoke to them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near." You know, we're seeing the leaves falling all around us. That's telling us something. It means winter is coming. And we'll go through the winter season, and then those dry, dead, scraggly twigs, all of a sudden you'll see a little bud. A little green dot. That bud will grow, and you'll know, hey, spring is coming. So the Lord gives these signs as proof, evidence that it's coming. He's at work. It's happening. So we need to be open to observations of his coming. There will be signs. Look at verse 8 to 12. "Take heed that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' There will be people who will claim to be the Messiah having returned." Unless we think that's cuckoo, I just want to remind you that there is currently a large group of individuals who call themselves Eastern Lightning, who are the Church of Almighty God, who believe that Jesus Christ returned in an individual in China and is writing down the new revelation of God, and is a massive following. There's a large group of people who believe the Messiah has returned. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.' You will hear of wars and commotions." Need I say more? "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences, COVID-19s and 20s and 21s. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. You will be betrayed. You will be hated." He gives us these signs so that we know as we're going through this Christian walk, we know, okay, Lord. I often hear a dear brother in the Lord, he says to me, he says, "The Lord's got it all under control. These things, I'm seeing them happen before my very own eyes." The Lord gives us these signs to remind us that he is at work, that he is fulfilling his plan, and that he will eventually conclude this prophecy of his coming. I want to just mention one of those signs here. One of these signs. I'm sorry we have to jump back to Matthew 24, but I want to draw your attention to one sign. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the Bible says this: "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." The abomination of desolation is described as the epitome of all evil, in the form of an idol perhaps, set up in the holy place. Now, where's the holy place? Well, the holy place is the temple. Well, in AD 70, there was no abomination of desolation set up in the temple. The temple was destroyed. So in order for there to be an abomination of desolation set up in a temple, there has to be a temple to set up. And in order for there to be a temple to be set up, there has to be a Jerusalem to set up a temple. And in order for there to be a Jerusalem, there has to be an Israel to set up to establish a Jerusalem to set up a temple. And in order for there to be an Israel, there has to be the establishment of a nation called Israel. So it's just worth mentioning here that the clock is ticking. I'm not making any William Miller prediction here, but the clock is ticking. And God is unfolding His plan. There will be signs, be open to observations of His coming. Thirdly and lastly, be careful with calculations of His coming. Be open to observations of His coming. Thirdly, lastly, and most importantly, be adamant with anticipation for His coming. We'll jump back to Luke 21. Be adamant with anticipation for His coming. We don't know when. We know that there will be signs. But every single day, we are to live lives that anticipate His coming. In Luke 21, the Bible says this in verse 34. He goes through all the list of things that's going to happen. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Never. But, verse 34, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. What does that mean? It means watch over yourselves. Keep an eye on yourself. Assess your life. Look at your plans. Look at your purposes. Look at the direction of your life, the goals of your life. Look. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Lest your hearts be weighed down. You see, the coming of the Lord should lift us up, direct our eyes heavenward. But Jesus is saying that the world is going to weigh us down. It's going to turn our eyes downward. It's going to take our eyes off of Him and His glorious appearing and put it on the world and its unglorious attractions. Lest your hearts be weighed down with what? With carousing. Some Bibles say dissipation. Some say surfeiting. What does that mean? Weighed down with frivolity. Fleeting nonsense. Waste of time stuff. Okay? Be careful. It's not to say that something that's entertaining is wrong. Don't be consumed with these entertaining things of the world. The things that feed our flesh and will cultivate a spirit of worldliness. I love going to the Wisconsin Dells. I need to be careful. I drive down that main strip. I'm looking left and right, all around. My eyes are open. What's this? What's that? I don't know about these escape rooms. I'm so curious. Every time I see these escape rooms, I want to know what this is all about. I do remember something. I'm living in an escape room. This world is an escape room. And we have a Lord who's going to take us out of it. Careful, take heed, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. What else? With drunkenness. Now, when he says this, he's speaking more of just excessive alcohol consumption. He's talking about the pleasures of the flesh. Take heed, lest your heart be weighed down with the pleasures of the flesh. Because the Bible says we are to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Take heed, lest your hearts be weighed down with what? carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life. And that perhaps speaks to it all. The cares of this life. See, carousing and dissipation and drunkenness and the things of the flesh, that stuff, you know, we can label and pinpoint, okay, you know, excessive dissipation is wrong. Excessive pleasures of the flesh is wrong. But cares of this life? Well, I got a wife to feed. I have a little boy I'm expecting. I care about him. I have a job that I work. Blessed body of Christ that I'm a part of. You all have ambitions. You all have goals. You all have plans. You all have agendas. These are good. God wants to use us, wants us to have these plans and things, but they can distract us if we give ourselves to them. And they can take our eyes off of our Christ, our Lord. And we will look back at the end and we'll see all those things that we plan to do. And we'll look back and say, Lord, where were you in them? He's saying, take heed now. I'm going to come. Here are the signs of my coming. But now, take heed. Don't be weighed down. Live for me now. These cares of yours that I give you, don't be weighed down by them. Live above them by my strength. Keep your eyes fixed on me. So when I come, it's like you were waiting for me. If we get too tied to this world, when He comes, it will come as a surprise. It will come unexpectedly. That's what he says at the end of verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come unexpectedly on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth, therefore. So what are we to do? How do we avoid this? Verse 36. Watch. Watch, therefore. Be alert. Well, this doesn't necessarily mean, you know, stand outside and look in the sky and just keep waiting and twiddling your thumbs. He's saying, assess yourselves. Look at your life. Alex, look at your life. Are you watching? What's the state of your soul? Are you right with God? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, and it speaks of this. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the things of this world? Or are you looking at the things of the next world? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking about a sight that is without seeing in a sense. Verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen. What are the things which are seen? Well, look. What do you see? We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The person next to you, you see them. They're there. But what's behind it all? A soul. Look at society. What do you see? You see presidents and bills and borders. What's behind it all? It's a spiritual realm that is behind it all. And we are to fix our gaze on that spiritual realm. And the best way to do that is to fix our gaze on Jesus Christ, who is the gateway into the eternal. Jesus Christ is the door past the temporal into the eternal. And the more we focus and fix our gaze on Christ daily, every morning, every day, I'm trying to pray, I can't, the thoughts are just jumping, I'm going to go for a walk, to just and I'm going to focus my mind on You, Lord Christ, Christ, every day. All of a sudden, you'll start seeing things that are unseen. What do I mean by that? You'll see things as they are in reality. So he says, watch therefore. And then he says this, watch therefore and pray always. Verse 36 of Luke 21. Watch therefore and pray always. Live that life of devotion. Constantly pursue your relationship with God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Pursue that relationship with Christ. Pray always. Stay in communion with Him. Because what's going to happen if you have a life of communion with Christ? This is what's going to happen. When He returns, it's like no different. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon once, you know, if you believe the Lord is going to return tomorrow, what would you do? And he said this, nothing different than what I've been doing. Live that life in communion with Christ. Daily, moment by moment. So when He returns, it's like we knew it without knowing it. It's like we expected it without expecting it. We will be convinced of His coming. Eschatologitis can hinder us. But the Bible gives us the cure. Be careful with calculations of His coming. Be open to observations of His coming. And be adamant with anticipation for His coming. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you ready for Him to come and set up His kingdom? If not, this very morning you can be. I'm going to have us bow in prayer. We'll come before Him. Lord God in heaven, I ask if there is anyone here this morning who is not ready for Your coming because they do not know You. They don't have communion with You. They haven't fellowshipped with You. Maybe they've done religious things, but they haven't known You. Behind all the acts of religion, I pray, dear God, that You would speak to their hearts and show them how You love them and how You came to this earth in the past, as a humble servant, to live a life of devotion to You, to live a life of obedience, a life that we can't live, and how You, through Your Son Jesus Christ, died on the cross and bore the sins of the whole world and bore their sins, and You offer them forgiveness. I pray that now, in the quietness of their hearts, they would repent, turn away from their sins, and accept that glorious salvation, that forgiveness. Lord, may they receive You to be their Lord and Savior. I pray for all of us, dear God. We all have ambitions. We all have responsibilities that You've given to us. But Lord, we don't want to be weighed down by them. We want to have Your hand control them. And we want to live so that we're ready. So when that day comes and we shall see You, we'll rejoice and not hide in shame. Help us, Father, to live that life. Help us by coming now. Not just in the future, but come now, Lord Jesus, by Your Holy Spirit, come and set up Your kingdom in our hearts so that we live for You daily. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ.